Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Morning, church. Morning. Y'all doing well today? It's good to see you. Thanks for coming to church today. We're continuing our series called Repent and Return. We're in the book of Zechariah for the next couple of weeks. And I'm really sweating. I keep thinking, I wake up early in the morning and it's cold. I'm like, man, I probably can rock a sweater kind of deal. And then I forget just how, you know, much movement I'm going to be doing on a Sunday. Y'all pray for me. I need to hydrate. All right, let's keep going. Zechariah, we're talking today about this idea of relying on the Spirit of God. If you've been on the journey with us for a couple of weeks, you know it's been really cool what God is doing through these prophecies to Zechariah and how they, yeah, they mattered to them then and they were very important to them then, but they're timeless. They've got something to offer us today. Last week, it was so interesting how it tied uniquely into the person of Jesus and just what Christ has done for us and what He is doing for us. This week we've entitled it Relying on God's Spirit. And so after just 2 weeks, thank you, brother. Give me a moment. All right, so after just 2 weeks, we've already addressed the person of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now we're addressing the Holy Spirit of God. This is fantastic. And this might be one of the most famous passages in Zechariah. I know for most people, Zechariah is not necessarily your go-to book. You may not have a lot of scripture memory in that place, but we'll find here today that Zechariah chapter 4, somewhere around verse 6, is a verse that people know, or at least have some idea of. And it really is the heart of our text today, is the idea that God is moving mountains, that God is doing things by His Holy Spirit and His power and not by ours. And that's what's going to be so encouraging today. I know that Scripture often challenges us, and it should. We're called to something more, to be something more. But I think today you're going to also be uniquely encouraged because I recognize that all of us face obstacles of a lot of different shapes and sizes. It's interesting when you hear other people's stories. Sometimes you'll think, wow, that particular mountain that you need to move is way bigger than anything I've dealt with. And then other times you're like, you know, quit your complaining. Like, that's not a big deal. But we deal with things differently. And sometimes, especially if you're young, you might be facing something for the first time and it feels really heavy. It feels huge. Things feel too big for us to handle. This is kind of humanity, right? This is the nature of what it means to be human, is that sometimes we run into stuff that feels a little too big. Obstacles that, as like this text will say today, they feel like a great mountain. And you don't really see a way through them. And sometimes we make a decision at times like that to just go around it, to go the other way, to say, well, clearly this is a door I can't open, so I'm going to turn around, when it was a door we needed to kick through by the power of God. And sometimes we don't know the difference. I wonder, where are you at today? Are you feeling lately, or have you felt overwhelmed about an obstacle that you don't know how to overcome? Maybe this verse is great today. Maybe you're feeling small or inadequate, like you're not up to the challenge. The situation you're in right now feels beyond you. Who here today feels discouraged, or maybe you're grieving a loss, or maybe you're struggling? I don't know where you're at today, but I've been there and I am there sometimes. And I even get to a place, and I know you're not supposed to say this, but I get to a place sometimes where I'm angry with God. Like, maybe I feel like this is a situation I didn't have to face. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that, but it's reality. Sometimes I'm frustrated. Like, shouldn't me of all people, God, I've laid down my life for you, you know? Shouldn't I have to not face everything that everybody else faces? And yet, it's part of my shaping, part of the process that God is doing in each and every one of us, helping us overcome. And that's where we're at today. We're in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. These people are feeling these same kind of feelings that we feel all the time. They've just returned from Babylonian captivity, and they've come home, many of these people have never seen what this place was supposed to look like. They've been hearing tales from their grandparents and their parents about the beauty of Jerusalem and the temple and the majesty of everything, and they've come home and they've seen a junk pile, and they're confused by it. They're discouraged by it. Like, this is what we've been longing. It was nicer in Babylon, and they'd be right to say it. Like, it was nice there. It was nicer in Susa and the Assyrians. It was nicer there with the Persians, and they'd be right. They felt a lot like the people did coming out of Egypt some centuries prior. Like, we had it better then. Even though, to be fair, they had bread falling from heaven. That's pretty awesome. I guess you get tired of bread. I don't know, but these people have come back and they're discouraged. They know their task, and yet they can't see it. They can't see how it's going to be possible to pull it off. They were small. They were overwhelmed. They were discouraged. You ever been there? It's for you today. It's for all of us today. As we dig into chapter 4 of Zechariah, he's going into his fifth night vision. And this one is very similar to the one we covered last week, except instead of Joshua, the high priest, this week it's a man named Zerubbabel, who is the governor. He would be the king, except there are no more kings in Jerusalem until King Jesus. They are never to that power again. There is King Herod, but he's a puppet king. Let's just pretend that he's not exactly a king, because he really wasn't. Here we're talking about Zerubbabel. And there's this idea of what's happening then, and then the messianic stuff that's coming, just loading into this text. And I think as we dig in together, you're going to see how to rely on God's Spirit to accomplish God's given calling in your life. And each and every one of us have this. And we're going to see the text reveal three areas where we can learn to rely on God's Spirit. Y'all ready? Zechariah chapter 4, 1 through 14, it says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the left and one on the right of the bowl, and the other is on the left. And I said to the Lord who talked, or the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Listen to this, church. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 'Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'But what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' And a second time he answered and said to him, 'What are these?'" Excuse me. "And a second time I answered him and said, 'What are these two?'" I've lost my place, church. Oh my goodness. Verse 11, let's pick back up there. "Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the left and on the right?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes and from which the golden oil is poured out?' Verse 13, he said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. I got a little confused there at the end because there's two trees and then there's two branches and I kind of lost my spot. Y'all know I'm human. I hope that's okay with you. We can rely on the Spirit of God. We can rely on Him first, and I think this is a very obvious point. We can rely on Him to overcome mountainous obstacles. Gigantic, heavy, huge obstacles. We can count and rely on God to do that. Not our own power, not our own strength. Look, verses 6 and 7 are really the key to the whole chapter. They're the heart of what we're talking about today, and that God, through His Spirit, is overcoming and has overcome and will overcome. It's the nature of who God is through His Holy Spirit. We notice here that there's a few things occurring, and I just kind of want to point them out Because, yes, this is a vision. Some of this is symbolic. He's seeing it for what it is, but it has meaning behind it. He says, first of all, that the angel woke him. I'm taking it that at this point, he's been through a lot. Zechariah is starting to doze off a little bit as he's going through these visions. The angel comes and wakes him up like he's a dead man, pretty much. And then all of a sudden, he sees a golden lampstand. And it's described here as having seven bowls and seven lips. And this word here for lampstand is literally, in Hebrew, the word menorah. You've probably heard that term. The picture that comes to your mind, you can pop this first image up, is probably this. I want you to be aware this is a modern-day menorah. It's based on a period of time in the Maccabean Revolt. You don't need to know all this unless you just want to, but this is about nine candles, which signify the time that the oil lasted. It was a miraculous thing that occurred, that the oil lasted 9 days when it should have run out on the first day. And that's why Hanukkah is, if you've ever listened to Adam Sandler, is eight crazy nights. It's 9 days and eight crazy nights, right? But that's the modern day interpretation of the menorah. This is not the menorah from the Old Testament. Instead, this is it. Pop up this image. This is the menorah of the Old Testament. Seven lamps. And that's what's being described here with these very intricate, God really ordained what this thing was supposed to look like. And so when Zechariah saw this, he's describing it, he knew exactly what he was looking at. This is the temple, the key menorah. This is the lampstand in the Holy of Holies. In Exodus chapter 25, it says, make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Make it with six branches going out from the center stem, three on each side. Each of the six branches have three lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms. And then craft the center stem of the lampstand with four lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms. Then make the seven lamps for the lampstand and set them so they reflect their light forward. This is what he's seeing. The Holy of Holies, the menorah in that place. Now, one more image for you and then I'll stop imaging you to death. This is most likely what he's seeing. Pop up this one. This wild thing is occurring where you've got the menorah in the middle, but you would normally fill up the bowls from the top, it seems. But here, olive trees, this, I don't know who cares about this, but I'm giving it to you anyway. Here you go. Normally, in order to make olive oil, you crush the olives. Makes sense, right? Like a grape, in order to get... And the first crush is considered the most pure. It has the least amount of remnant. When you get that extra virgin, as they say, that's that first crush. When you keep crushing it, you eventually make what you would make for lamp oil. It probably has a lot of the residue in it. But when it comes to the Holy of Holies, you want that first pure oil crush. As it's described later, it's a golden oil, right? That's what he's talking about here. But this is weird because he's talking about the idea that two pipes or spouts are coming out of it into this bowl. And it seems that the olive trees have been tapped. Now you tap a maple tree, but you don't tap an olive tree. That doesn't make sense. So God's doing something a little different here. It's almost like he's signifying that human effort is being removed. The act of crushing and the job that you're doing, I'm taking you out of it. I've got everything I need to do to fill up the lamp. I've got everything that needs to happen in order to, as he's going to put here, to raise the Zerubbabel up, in order to build and complete the foundation and the temple and all that. And he's saying so much more. He's saying the work of salvation and the work of this faith is completely by my Spirit. That's the picture he's painting. One commentator, in fact, says that later Zechariah will note that these two trees are tapped with two golden pipes. The golden lampstand then symbolizes God's people, Israel, and the oil that never runs out. The oil represents the work of His Spirit empowering Israel to be a light to the nations, directing them to God. Interestingly enough, all of this comes to Zechariah for him to share to a man named Zerubbabel, which, by the way, is a terrible name. Don't name your kids that. You know what it means? Sown in Babylon. It means I was born in Babylon. Wow. Like, your parents didn't love you. That's why would you name your kid that? But that's what they named him. And this is a king in the line of David, in the line of Jesus, named Zerubbabel. Not a great name. Might feel down about that. You know, some guys have names like Joshua. We talked about that last week. It means God saves. That's a cool name. My name? Awesome, Jonathan. It means Jehovah's salvation. I'm proud of my name. Zerubbabel wouldn't be so pumped about it. And yet, he's the man. He's the man God has set aside. Set aside to be his governor, his king, to put these things in place. And it's like he's reminding this guy that it's not by strength or power or by namesake. It's not by any of this stuff that we value as humans. It's none of that. It's the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6, church. I pray this week that this verse really just sticks out to you. I don't know if you kind of reminisce and kind of chew over and mull over these scriptures as you go throughout your week. I pray you do. I pray some of it sticks with you. Otherwise, we're just playing church. I pray that as you leave here and as you go about your week, you would think about a verse like this that says, not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit of God are these things happening. And that means our dependency changes. It's no longer dependent on who we see in the mirror or somebody else around us, but the Holy Spirit of God, who he says moves great mountains. This is one of the coolest verses. Verse 7, he says it's like he's shouting out, oh, you great mountain, before Zerubbabel, I will make you a plain. I'm going to make you flat as flat can be. No one's going to ever observe you as a great mountain ever again. Now, what is that mountain? Some say it's Satan himself. He was there in chapter 3. It seems to me if it was Satan that he would have been on the scene. So I'm not sure it's the evil one, but perhaps. I think the most obvious is what one commentator writes. He says the mountain signifies anything that hinders the rebuilding of the temple, such as active opposition to the building project like we saw in Ezra, or the people's lack of drive to complete the task. If you read the book of Haggai, you'll notice that. So it's anything that gets in the way of you completing God's calling. For you, that could be a lot of things. Sure, it could be the evil one. I often think maybe he's got bigger fish to fry than me. I think I'm a mess enough. I don't even really need his help to make a mess in my own life. There's a lot of mountains that get in the way. For me, they may not seem like great mountains to you, but the mountains that get in my way from reaching God's calling are self-doubt. One of my greatest mountains is just doubting whether or not I'm the right guy, whether I'm in the right spot. I doubt. I struggle with that. Maybe you do too. Maybe you feel that. You have an awareness that I think I'm where God wants me to be, but it seems like I've failed here and here, and I'm not getting to where I thought I would be at this point, and there's self-doubt. Maybe there's other great mountains in the way. I think one of the greatest mountains, and honestly, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that some of it was self-induced, but one of the greatest mountains I faced was a mountain of debt, where I just made a lot of really bad choices in my youth and in the early days. And even when I first planted this church, I bought a lot of the stuff. I even paid some of my bills with a credit card. So I'm like, I know God's going to take care of me. I know we're going to get this church going. And that's not the right way to do it, but that's what I did. And a mountain of debt accrued. And it began to cause me to say things and believe things like, I will never. When you start saying those kind of things, you know you're in a tight spot. I will never be able to do that. I will never overcome this. And we start bashing ourselves, basically. We put great mountains in the way. That was a great mountain that I saw God overcome. Now, it took some hard work. I want you to recognize something, church. This isn't a message to go, you know what? I can go home today and know that God is going to get it done. And I'm good, man. I'm going to put my PJs on, and God's got this. Let's not forget, the people had to build. They had to do the work. But at the same time, they had this awareness that God was with them, that he was protecting them, that he was taking care of them, that the pieces started to fall into place, but they had to do the work. And we are the same. He is here to help us with overcoming power. But we still have a job to do. I had to put in the hard work of overcoming debt. You know what you have to do to overcome mountainous debt? You have to eat ramen. You have to do things that people don't want to do, as Dave Ramsey says. I hate to quote Dave Ramsey necessarily, but he's been a helpful person, at least in my life. And he says, live like no one else so that you can live like no one else. And I like that saying. It helps me a lot to remember that for a season of my life, all of my friends were seeing movies and they were going out and people were buying houses. Not Jonathan. I was eating ramen. and hamburger helper, and yeah, good times. But I'm not where I was, and I put in the work by the grace of God. Isaiah chapter 40 says this, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Stop relying on the might of others, and stop relying on your own power. These two words are different. I kind of glossed over it, but might and power are not the same word. He says might in a sense that this is the idea of like an army. Like this is where I get my defense, like from this. This is where I get comfort. This is where I know I can always have a backstop. That's might. And then power is this personal ability. I know at the end of the day, I can depend on me. And yet that's not the word. The word here is rely on His Spirit. In Psalm chapter 20, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." We ask God, along with Paul who writes in Romans, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." What mountainous obstacle are you facing today? Are you going at it by your own might and power? You can do that for a season. If you're persevering, if you're strong, you can do that for a season, but eventually we all fail. I'm wondering, church, will you say along with me and along with this text, "Mountain, who do you think you are? O great mountain that stands between me and my God-given calling, who do you think you are?" That's what the verse says to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel. "O you mountain, I'm going to make you a plain." We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of the King. If He's given us a God-given mission, there's nothing that He can't overcome. No great mountain stands in the way. Here's the next, and this one's super helpful for me. I hope it's helpful for you, and that is that when we rely on God's Spirit, we rise above small beginnings. We rise above small beginnings. I think most of us feel this on some level. At just a bare minimum, we live in a small place. That's just facts. Some of you drive here from even smaller places. I live in Rocky Mount. Some of y'all live in Pine Tops. Some of y'all live in tiny little places. We used to have a group that came from Castalia, you know? You got to say that funny. You get the L silent or something weird. I don't know. But small places that you, when I meet people from various places in the United States and I say, "Hey, I grew up in Wilson," nobody knows what that is. I have to tell them I'm an hour east of Raleigh. "Oh, I know Raleigh. Whoop-dee-doo." Small places, small beginnings. Most of us, that's our story. But it goes way beyond that. We feel small. We feel like I'm a little person in my little place and I'm not going to accomplish much. And a lot of us feel that way often. Here in verse 10, he says, "To those who despise the day of small things, they will rejoice." These people, for them, they've come back and they've seen the city on a hill, this beautiful city, the temple of gold and wood and stuff that was imported from all over the Middle East has been burnt and destroyed, and they've come back and said, "Who are we?" And it's just a small contingent of who used to live there. And they're feeling this way. And so might you be. You might feel much like these people that, okay, we started. When they first got there, they were gung-ho. They started laying the foundation. You ever done? Who in the room likes to start things but not finish them? None of you are honest. That's great. That's a good start. I like to start things. I'm not always the greatest closer. I have dreams, y'all. I envision things and I think things up and I'm like, we could do that. I always feel like we can do anything. But then I really don't know how to get there. I have no clue how to do it, but I'll straight up start something. I have no problem just saying, you know what, we'll meet in a school building. Rocky Mount Academy, we'll move those tables around. Let's do this thing. I have no idea where to go from there. By the grace of God, we're in this place. I don't know where we're going next. I hope y'all don't think I've got some kind of 10-year prophetic plan. I've got ideas, and I hope that we can get there together. But God's going to do what God's going to do. My problem is I just need to trust and rely on His Spirit in this endeavor. It'd be really sad if your pastor didn't rely on the Spirit of God in this endeavor, would it not? But it's not just for me, it's for all of us. Like our God-given mission here, we've laid the foundation. We're beginning the process. Some of you are in school, you've been through school, and you think, this is what I'm going to do in life, but do you really know? You don't know for certain unless God has clearly been speaking to you, or the things begin to unfold and you go, okay, I see where God is leading me now. Did you know that most people get through college with a major they never use? Most people. That's some of you in the room, amen? Like, I was a communication major. I'm kind of using that, but mine was in media performance. I had big plans. I was going to be on ESPN, y'all. That was the dream. Thankfully, all that announcing and public speaking has somewhat come in handy, I think. God knows what He's doing in your process. You've laid the foundation. You've began it. But the question is, are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to help you rise above small beginnings? This isn't one of those pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of messages. This is the idea of leaning in and saying, all right, God, all right, Lord, I'm not exactly sure what my next few steps are, but I'm praying that You'll guide me. I'm praying that You'll help me rise above small beginnings. There's some words He uses here. Verse 10, He uses this idea of a plumb line. Some of you know what that means. You can pop up an image for those of us who aren't necessarily carpenters or whatever the skill set would be. It's the idea of getting level. You basically drop a line with a weight on it and it shows you level. It's pretty cool, man. People could build some awesome things back in the day. I can't figure it out sometimes, and I've got levels and all this fancy equipment, and I'll still botch the process. He says, the plumb line, I'm setting the level. God's saying, I got this. And Zerubbabel's going to set the headstone. And then He reminds us in verse 10 that the seven lamps, the seven lips, that is, are the eyes of God. This is God again using this idea of completion or a finished product. He's saying, I see all, I'm all seeing, I'm all knowing, I'm all powerful. That's the idea of the seven eyes we saw in chapter 3 and again here in the seven lamps in chapter 4. So what does all this mean? Well, perhaps we could put some things together. If we looked at Haggai chapter 2, we would see this is a contemporary of Zechariah writing, and he says in chapter 2, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. My spirit remains in your midst. In one passage it says, be strong, do the work, and do not fear. Basically, that's the summarization of this. That's a good way to live, a good way to do church. Be strong, do the work, and do not fear. For God likes to do something. So if you're feeling small today, I want you to think about all of Scripture and who God chooses. For whatever reason, God chooses strange people. If you're feeling like I'm the quirkiest person in the room, you're in good company. God chooses lowly, obscure people. He chooses Mary, who's a nobody. He chooses this small tribe of people with Abraham. He chooses David, the lowly runt of his family. Just think about who God chooses. He chooses Paul, who's out busy killing Christians. He chooses him. God's got a weird way of choosing. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, remember, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. For God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Therefore, as the Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. That should give you great courage today and confidence. This verse really should stick out to you, you of small beginnings, you who feel like you're at a stage right now in your life where I've laid the foundation, but I don't know if I'm going to get to see the fruit of my labor. I don't know if I'll get to see the completion. To you, he says, be strong, do the work, and do not fear. There's this wild story that happens in 1 Kings. I'd encourage you to go read it. It's in chapter 18 where Elijah, he sends his servant several times to go look for rain. And we all know what to look for when it's about to rain, right? We've been seeing it plenty lately, like ominous looking clouds. You know, it starts getting, the wind patterns change. Things start feeling a certain way. As my grandfather said, the leaves start showing their petticoats. You ever heard that? You got to go back and be like, what in the world is a petticoat? I don't know what that is. It's the idea of like the underbelly of the leaf starts. You ever seen them do that? It's like God invented this whole thing or something. It's like creation knows. You'll notice leaves doing the wind changes. You'll see clouds moving in. But in the book of Elijah, or the book of 1 Kings, this servant here, Elijah, he says, behold a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The idea of this particular storm, the thing that God is doing is that it starts with this tiny, tiny little cloud. This is how Elijah felt in his day. It's how the Israelites felt in their day. It's how you might feel today. A little cloud that God intends to bring a great rain. You're going to love to hear. There might be patience involved. You're going to love to hear that it takes time. Don't y'all really just want what you want now? Like, we literally have 1,000 restaurants to help us do that. We hate waiting. And yet, the stories of the Old Testament seem to be stories of people patient and waiting for God. Be strong. Do the work. Do not fear. Don't despise humble beginnings. Y'all know, I'm going to let you just peer behind the curtain for a moment. Sometimes I meet other pastors in town and I meet other pastors around our state. Do you know sometimes, it's not so much now, I think the Lord's helping me get through this, but I really didn't want to talk about where I'm at. I really didn't want to talk about it because I had this in the first 2 years, y'all, we were going to hit 200 plan at Rocky Mount Academy. I don't know, it was a crazy plan. Like I had this dream that I'm the pastor of pastors, right? I'm coming in, the people aren't ready, you know? Big dreams. There's nothing wrong with that. It just wasn't based in the Spirit of God at all. It was based in my own human effort and what I thought was likability. I think I'm likable, but that's really not the key. That's not what draws people in, is it? So I'd be kind of careful to talk about we're running. And I always include the kids, y'all. I always include the kids. Yeah, we're running like 70. I didn't tell them 30 of them were children. They just hear 70, which isn't that uncommon, really. In Eastern North Carolina, most churches are under 100, most of them. And most of them are declining. It's sad truth. But I didn't want, because why? I was ashamed. I was despising small beginnings. That's about where we are now. We've kind of hit a spot where we've sort of, numbers-wise, hit a place, but we're not calculating what really matters in numbers. I look around the room, and some of you I've spent a lot of time with. Some of you, I can see progress. And that's the kind of stuff I'm trying to think about now. Are we making disciples who make disciples? Quit despising small things. I think God's going to be thankful and pleased with the humble servants who do the mission of making disciples. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says, grow big churches. I can't find it. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do that because He has and He will. What He has told us to do is go make disciples who make disciples. Am I doing a good job at that? Sometimes I want to do better. I'm tired of despising small things. I want to rejoice like these people did, like the people of God will. And just be patient and see God move. I'm going to do the little things. Be strong. Do the work. Do not fear. Do the little things that really matter. These little meetings that I used to just think were, why do I have to do this, God? Like, why am I having to meet with such and such again? We've talked about this 100 times. But then over a few years, I see change. I go, that's why. It seemed small at the time. But it was the most important work I was doing. More important than me preaching for 40 minutes. Because you guys aren't going to remember all this. I love you, but you won't. I hope you'll just take a few things with you. Here's the last and final thing that I see the Word of God teaching us this morning, and that is the Spirit of God will fill us as conduits of His grace. Fill us as conduits of His grace. He helps us overcome mountainous obstacles. He helps us rise above small beginnings. And then lastly, this is the wild thing about the gospel. One of the wildest things to me is not just that God sent His very Son to die for us and that we could be free by His sacrifice. That's amazing and beyond compare, really. But what's also crazy and wild to me is that He wants us to be a part of the gospel mission of God. That he's not doing that all by you know, this divine intervention, but rather He's doing it through us. I find that fascinating. And it's so encouraging to me that I get to be a part of it. This is how He finishes the text. He's kind of rough with Zechariah here. I don't know if He's mad that Zechariah fell asleep. He's like, dude, you couldn't hold on for 8 visions? Come on, man. But I don't think that's really what's going on. But He is kind of abrasive here, if we're honest. He comes asking, what are these? And He says, do you not know what these are? Sounds like Jesus in some other places. Like Jesus sometimes is like, how do you not know? Oh, ye of little faith. You know, he's kind of prickly. And it's I guess, the idea that we should be paying attention. You should be observing this. But twice he says to Zechariah, do you not know what these are? And then He explains it finally in verses 12 and on. He says these two branches are pouring out, and these two anointed ones seem to be clearly the two people we've just discussed in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now that doesn't matter a whole lot for you today, right? That was 2,000 plus years ago. But recognize who they are. Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the king. He is saying by these anointed ones, you're going to be showered with grace. These are the ones that are going to pour out this golden oil that's poured out. They point in their imperfection to the perfect. We have in Christ Jesus, and the book of Hebrews talks about this, He is our high priest, He is our king, He is all of these things in one and perfect in its display. That means this thing is ending with the idea that Christian, believer in the room, you have everything you could possibly need to be a conduit of the grace of God. No matter what your obstacles have been or are going to be, no matter who you've been, who you think you are, those things are irrelevant when it comes to the grace of God in your life through the person of Jesus Christ. And now what He has given you is a brand new mission, a brand new potential. These lamps are now lit up by the anointed one of God. And He's the Lord of the whole earth, as it says in verse 14. So we're commanded then to be filled like this with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, not necessarily the most popular verse in your Bible, chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There that word is used, wine, that's one of many things that we should not be overfilled with. The word there is the idea of overmuch, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. We recognize we're not the source, we're the branches, we're the conduits, just like them. The Spirit of Christ is the source. John chapter 15 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you feel like you're showing people a lot of grace and mercy in your life lately? Like if you could ask your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers, if you could ask your wife, your husband, if you could ask your kids, you think daddy's being a conduit of grace? Now that's a big word. You can try that. Some of your kids are pretty smart. They might know that word, conduit. Is daddy being, is he being sweet? Is mommy being, does she show you a lot of mercy? Okay, little kids may not know that word. Grace. These are words that if your kids don't know them, be good to start working on them because they're kind of big deal words. They're kind of what God's about. Is this who mommy's being to you? Sweet, graceful, merciful. Ask your neighbors and your friends. Or maybe you don't even have to go that far. You can just look at what you did yesterday and go, okay, whew. Yeah, I don't think I'm being that at the moment. There's times, there's seasons when I'm that. I come and go. Check the source. It's always the problem. At the end of the day, no matter what your technical issue is, in fact, I've got the number one IT fix for you right now, and you don't have to pay Michael Caine or anybody anything anymore. The number one problem is always, have you turned the power off first? Now turn it back on. It's like a lot of times that fixes it. It's crazy. I come downstairs, my wife is this way. She thinks I can fix all these things. I really can't. I come and I just reboot it. And it works. It's crazy. I like to do it when she's not in the room and I go, yeah, I'm big time. I'm something. All I did was unplug it. Sometimes for some reason, just powering it off isn't good enough. I got to unplug it and I count to 8 Mississippi and then I plug it back in. It works. Check the source. Check the source, friend. Not a life of love right now. You know you better than anybody else other than the Lord Himself. You know that right now your major display is anger. Your major display is discouragement or depression, or it's not grace, it's not love, it's not mercy. Why? Check the source. We're not the grace itself. We're just the branches. We're not the vine, we're the branches. And we love to try to be the vine, but we're not. And we're pretty good at, like, for a season, like, I'm happy, you know? I'm happy right now because happy things have been happening. Then happy things stop happening. I'm not happy anymore. Because we're not the vine. We're the branches. Check the source. Look at yourself. Look at what you've been putting out. Is it full of grace? If not, then it's probably because you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can check just your walk with the Lord and know exactly what's going on there. I'm spending a whole lot more time watching the news than I am in prayer. I'm spending a whole lot more time arguing with this person rather than reading my word. I'm reading everything else. Some of y'all are big readers and you will literally read everything else but this. I don't understand that. I have trouble reading it sometimes because I'm not really much of a reader. And that's a loser thing to say, but it's true. You know, never have been much for reading. But this one, I'm like, this one is a must. And if I'm feeling lazy, I'll just let some British guy read it to me. You can do that too. There's a lot of cool apps out there. Check the source, my friend. If you're not a conduit of grace, it's not because something's wrong with you. It's because you're not being filled with the Spirit. We can't do that without Him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That means overflowing, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Will you rely on the Spirit of God to fill you and His grace to flow through you? That's the wonder of the cross. That's the wonder of this faith, is that God is working in and through us. Do you believe this today? Jesus is our great high priest. He is the King of kings, and has sent His Holy Spirit to us already, and we can rely on it to overcome these great mountain obstacles. He can do it. He's done it before. He'll do it again. To rise above small beginnings and to fill us and use us as conduits of His grace. Let's pray together now, church. Heavenly Father, we love You. We're thankful for who You are to us. We're thankful that this word today is really an encouragement, not only to Your people in that day, but also to us. It hits me personally, Lord, and I just want to lift You up and thank You that I do feel small sometimes. And I also feel like I need to do a lot of things out of my own might and power. I often look at my life and think, if I don't do it, no one will. And this is kind of a rebuke of that today, but in a good way, in a way that really it relieves me and it encourages me, and I'm thankful for who you are, God. I believe it. I pray today you would help me live it. Help this church to live it, that it really isn't not, it's not our might and not our power, but your Holy Spirit. That's what causes us to gather together. God, I pray that that would really be the emblem, the symbol of this church, that people would know our particular little church here in town. They would know that these are a people who are serious about the Holy Spirit of God. They may not have everything. I'm okay with that more and more. That I look around myself and I look at this church and I look at these people and I look even at my own life and I go, I don't have everything right. I'm certainly not perfect. I don't necessarily have all the funds or all the power or all that, but I know that I can have what the saints have had for millennia, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And there's nothing stopping me in this church from being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm really encouraged today that God likes to use these little things to do great things. He does it throughout the text, and He's doing it now. He's still doing it throughout the world. I hear stories all the time, Lord, of what You're doing in these little places around the world, doing outstanding things, and You're going to do it here. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a church that's a part of it. God, would You do that in us today? Help us to overcome whatever obstacles we're dealing with right now in our life. I recognize that every one of us in this room have unique things we're facing right now. And if they are those challenges that are keeping us from our God-given mission, the calling of God that You've put on our life, if those things are in the way, Lord, would you remove them? Would You make them a plain, as You promised Zerubbabel, make them a flat spot in the earth? God, You can do it. I'm believing You for it. I'm praying You will do this in people's lives this week. I pray that boldly, Lord, that you would cause us to see You move and that things would begin to get out of the way of the calling You're showing us and moving us towards. God, do that in us. I recognize today that someone may have showed up and they've not yet said yes to Jesus. They've not yet made a profession of faith that this calling of God and these acts of God, they seem nice, but they're not really in the family of God yet. God, if You're doing that today, if You're stirring in someone's heart today, You've brought them in this place for a reason, I have no doubt. If that's You today, I pray that you would say yes to Jesus for the first time. That You would relinquish control and rely on the Spirit of God to overcome the things in your life you can't overcome, and to set you on a path that you didn't see before. That's your true purpose and calling in this life. If that's you today, pray with me a simple prayer. As Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that as a church and as a people. If that's you today, pray with me. Jesus, I believe that You are King. You are Lord. You're in charge. You're Lord of all things, but certainly Lord of my life. I believe in the cross, that Jesus, You took on the cross and died there for my sake, for my wrongdoings, my guilt, my shame, my sin, that You've paid for it. I believe that this morning, Lord, that the cross is payment for my brokenness and You've dealt with it. And I'm so relieved and encouraged by that. And more than that, God, I believe that You raised Jesus from the dead. I stake my faith in the resurrection today. God, would You now make me who You've designed me to be? Set me on a new course. Help me to overcome these obstacles that only You can overcome. And dear friend, we pray right along with you as a church. Help us to overcome these mountainous obstacles that are interfering with us and our God-given calling. I pray, Lord, that this would be a church on fire, not by our might or by our power, but by the Spirit of God. Would You do it in us? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.